Happy New Year, church.
Happy New Year.
This is really interesting. You know what it is? It's sort of like the theme of what I was going to talk about today. 8 years ago, I was up at the thrift store in Piedmont. My wife calls it the cancer store because all the money they sell there goes to fight cancer. So I go through there, and there's a tuxedo that fits me perfectly. And it's like $35. Yeah. So I get it. I wear it once. I've worn it once in 8 years. So I'm looking around for something to wear, and I've let myself go towards the end of the year. My stomach has put on about 5 or 6 pounds. And I said, you know something? I took out the tuxedo jacket, put it on, and said it fit me perfect. I'm not going to sit around. What am I going to sit around? When's the next time I'm going to go on a cruise? I got a dog. We don't go on cruises. We go camping. So I thought, I'm going to wear the tuxedo. You know, just like, it is that. I think the Lord's brought me to a place that I have the grace to wear whatever I want to wear. Because before I met Jesus Christ, it was important to me that I look exactly a certain way. I always wanted to dress well. Because when I was a kid your age, my dad had ran off when I was about 5, left my mom just back in the 40s, in the 50, early 50s. And we didn't have anything. And we lived really poorly, had like one pair of pants and wear that. I'd wear the shoes until the soles would come off, you know. They'd slap along, you'd walk along, and they'd slap around on the street. And I made a point of, I said, you know, one day when I get older, I want to have clothes. I want to be able to dress. Because even in high school, it was cool back in those days because it was in the 50s, all you needed was Levi's and boots and a leather jacket and white T-shirts or whatever, you know, or tennis shoes. Since I was an athlete, we used to wear tennis shoes, Converse. And so I saved a lot of money that way. And after I got in the business and the bar business, I started making a lot of money. I started just wearing really good clothes. I wanted to look good all the time and just to be perfect. And there was something about how I looked that sort of gave me confidence. And I had to look good, and I always looked good, and I felt good about myself. I had all this favor, you know, I just felt good, and looked good and stuff, you know, and it just seemed like I think that the need to be accepted and wanting to have friends was so important to me, but God had sort of granted that to me. Because as a little kid at Sunday school, praying to the Lord, you know, just so earnest prayers, praying to Him that He would take care of me and He'd forgive my sins and all of those things. And I've talked before when I got like 12 and I got busted by the Holy Spirit that when a man lusts after a woman in his heart, I didn't even know what that was, that he was a sinner. I was like 12 years old and there was a girl named Miriam that sat next to me in my math class. I can still remember her. And I used to look at her and there'd be some kind of lust going on because she was really cute. And as a result of that, I stopped going to church. And it sort of covered me during my life. It just sort of like followed that I had to be a certain way, look a certain way, and if I was accepted by the world, then I was worthwhile. And my dad, he kept telling me, the thing he used to tell me, and my father was like a man's man. Scott talks about his dad sometimes. It sounds the same thing. There are men that they can make things happen, and they do things, and they're strong. And he used to always say, if you're ever as good as me, if you're ever as good as I am, then you've made it, you've reached it. And I remember I was like 18 years old, and I was working in a foundry in Emeryville, getting ready to go to BYU, and we arm wrestled. And for the first time, I beat him arm wrestling. And I felt so good about it. I finally as good as my dad, you know. And then later on, my stepmother told me that, you know, your dad cried after you beat him arm wrestling. And I felt so bad. It was something like, oh, my God, I'm as good as my dad, you know, and now I'm making him feel bad. And it had some kind of effect on me. And I don't know, just maybe a compassion for others. I don't know. I felt I've always had that. I think the Lord's always given me that. But Marcia was supposed to be here to speak about burning ember. The burning ember that she talked about a couple of weeks ago. But being from an American family where there's step people and, you know, broken families and stuff like that, they couldn't spend, her son and his wife and our three grandkids could not spend Christmas with us. They were in Las Vegas with their mother's family. So they're going to have their Christmas today. So she was up early today preparing food and things, and she was supposed to be here, but she's not. But that's okay, because we're family, right?
Yeah.
And while we were doing that exercise, you know, about the bear and stuff,
yeah.
Last night we had crab. I ate a lot of crab, a lot of rich food, because starting tomorrow, I'm gonna be 80 in March. I'm starting a whole new diet system and fast and exercise, and I want to come into 80 being ready to go.
Right.
So I'm pigging out, man. I'm drinking coffee. Woo. And alcohol, champagne, and eating crab.
Wow.
And,
right.
And cake and ice cream, organic vanilla. Ooh. Ice cream, you know. And so we started moving around. I thought I was going to throw up for a second. My stomach, I felt it like turn. And one thing, I don't throw up too easily, and I hate to do it. I feel sorry for the women that given birth, right? You had the exercise of throwing up. So I had to go in the other room and drink some water. But I feel much better now, and I prayed a little bit. And she was going to talk about that burning ember. Because when the Holy Spirit put Jesus inside of Mary's body, they placed an ember. A light that was going to shine on the world. Amen. And it came forth on Christmas. We talked about it last week, about how an angel, when God speaks to you, there's a moment of fear. And then the angel always has good news and says, don't be afraid. And always tells you these good things are going to happen. We talked about the different instances of that. So today I was going to talk about when the Holy Spirit touches us, when we give our hearts to Jesus, inside of each one of us, there's an ember of God. It's in there. That light is within us, burning, and never going to leave. It's a part of us. It's never going to leave. But I think for most of us, and for myself, I wanted that little ember to become a fire. I wanted it to be a burning bright. We talk about different missionaries and men of God, and they got this fire burning in them. So I'm going to tell you my walk on having this fire. First of all, being a camper, if you have a fire, you get the coal. Then you put some wood on top of it, maybe some kindling. And you get a billows or a piece of paper, and you start fanning it. And it makes that coal get hotter and hotter, and it catches the wood, and you end up with a fire. In our life, if you want a fire inside of you, you need to do the same thing. You need to take the logs. The log is in your eye. That's what Jesus said. When you judge other people, you have a log in your eye. So you have to take your judgments and put it on this ember of the Holy Spirit that's inside of you, this ember of Jesus. And then the oxygen to make it work, the wind, is His forgiveness. So you take the judgments, you judge against yourself, because what you judge against yourself, you're going to judge against other people. You confess that to the Lord and receive His forgiveness, and what happens is it starts building a fire within you. The fire comes by your forgiveness and acknowledging your judgments against you, the condemnation against you. And you find that because of the way you judge other people. So, in my story, after I received the Lord, I was this guy that was just so confident in himself. And just wherever I went, I found favor. If it was, you know, I never went to Cal. I joined the Cal Alumni Association. Next thing you know, I'm talking to Roger Theater up at the alumni meeting. Just men that I knew that were Cal alum would take me with them, and I'd just start making friends wherever I went. And I just felt that that's the way that it went. And I remember I was going to a conference early as a Christian, and after the Holy Spirit had hit me, I had several experiences where I prayed for this girl that had club foot, and her feet got healed. So I'm just feeling, man, God is really using me, and I was seeing miracles in my life. So we're at this house. And I remember it really specifically. I was at this house, and we were praying for somebody. And I was sitting there just really confident in my prayer. And I was thinking, Lord, I just want to speak the word. Speak the word and She was in Colorado or something, and right at this instant, she's going to be healed. And the Lord said to me, oh, you want to be Kreskin? To know who Kreskin is, Kreskin was a magician, mind reader. He used to be on Johnny Carson all the time. He was really famous. I mean, I saw him take tricks where he would take two blackboards, stick a piece of chalk in between it, blank, wrap it up, then ask somebody in the audience to give him a number. They give him a number, they'd open up, and the number would be inside of it. And we were always amazed by Kreskin, just how brilliant and how smart he was and how he impressed it. And the Lord says, do you want to be Kreskin? Do you want to be a Las Vegas performer? Do you want to stand up in front of everybody and show how great you are and all the things that you can do and the healings? You can speak a word and people fall down. He said that, and I said, no, I don't want to be that. I want to be your man. I came into agreement at that moment, and at that moment, my life changed. My life changed because at that time, the Lord decided, okay, Robert, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to have to die. Not in those words, because I didn't understand it. I didn't know what it was, but I just saw the conditions of my life, and I was touched by His forgiveness. In Romans 8, 28, 29, He led me to the Word. And you know, I've sat there in the past and tried to memorize scriptures. And sometimes it works, but usually it sort of disappears in my mind. But what I remember is what I read. When I read something, the Holy Spirit will speak to me, and it sort of stays with me. Those certain things stay with me. And in Romans 28 and 29, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God's purpose for each one of us is that we're going to look like Jesus. So He wants you guys to look like Jesus. Is that going to be an easy job? That's going to be hard, isn't it? It's hard to look like Jesus. That's His purpose for us, is to look like Jesus. So I found out just how hard that was. James 1, 2-8, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So as a result, we have to have faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done in our life. So these logs come up. As the Lord starts showing me the logs in my life, all the sins in my life, man, I felt so convicted by it. How could anybody like me? How could I do anything? Me, I've been a leader ever since I've been a kid in school. I was like vice president, all these different classes. I was captain of the teams. I've been a leader my whole life. People had looked at me leader, and I could always do it. Just all this stuff just came so easily to me. Then here I am as meeting Jesus Christ. I didn't feel I could do anything. I felt I was unworthy. How can I lead anything? How can I lead anybody? I'm such a filthy sinner. How can I do these things? And then I'd see opportunities come up, and I said, I could do that. And I'd see somebody else volunteer for it. They'd get it. I'd watch them, and usually they were all the young people. I was like in my 40s, almost 50, and all the young guys, man, they were on fire. They were volunteering for this or that. And I just sort of let it go, and I just continued to serve. Just continued to serve. And then one day somebody asked me, how would you like to lead the prayer teams? Because I had a reputation as somebody who liked to pray for people. And the prayer teams, there was nobody leading. The leaders had left, and there was no more prayer teams at all. So I agreed to that. And I think Marcia and I have shared this. For a year, we meet every Sunday and pray, and the prayer teams were supposed to come in and pray with you. We have a church like 700, and nobody ever show up. So at the end of the service, the pastor wouldn't even ask if anybody wanted any prayer. So, but I would go forward, Marcia with us, and sort of the regular people would come up that wanted prayer, some women and stuff, and some guys. So I would just get them all together, and if there was three or four of them, and we'd just take turns praying for each other. So, okay, let's pray for the, you know, we'll pray and pray. And it seemed to go well. And then there came the Toronto revival, renewal, with Toronto, this thing, it just happened 24/7. Thousands of people were coming all from all around the world, and the Holy Spirit was touching people. And a lot of people from our church went. And our pastor asked this man, he was a pastor from down on Port Hueneme, wherever that is, down in California, and asked him to come and speak about it. And he spoke. And then he walked up to me, and he prayed. And I remember the Holy Spirit hit me, and I was standing there. He prayed for me, and I went like this. He says, "Don't fight it." I didn't want to fall down. I didn't want to look. Because I still had that thing about, how am I going to look? You know, I don't want to fall down in front of people. But I finally fell down. And the Holy Spirit touched everybody. And then they wanted to know who was head of the prayer teams. And I put my hand up. And I remember all these young people said, "Who's he? Who's this old guy?" You know, because there were all these young guys. They were going to do everything. The pastor was young enough to be my son. Everybody was young. And so consequently, we started doing that. And then the renewal came. And next thing you know, we had 50 people in our prayer ministry showing up every Sunday morning. And then Marsh and I were invited to go around and talk at different places. But I'm trying to say is that the road that doing this, the only thing that kept me going was believing. Believing that God had forgiven my sins. And I've shared this story before, but I got to share it again about how when I first became a Christian, I was so purpose-driven. I'm going to get this right. I'm going to be like Jesus. And for a year, I strove to be like Jesus. Wasn't going to do this, that. I didn't do anything that I thought Jesus wouldn't do. And I thought he wouldn't do a lot of stuff because in my mind, I was regulated by rules. And it had to be this because that's where I was raised. If you want this, you got to do this. And I did it as well as I could. And at the end of a year, I'd finished it. I couldn't do it too much longer. I just started saying, okay, what's the use of doing this? I'm keeping all these rules. I'm being like Jesus. And nobody's acknowledging me. Nobody's saying, "Wow, you look different," or whatever. You know, "You're doing this." I found myself every time the Holy Spirit came, I just started crying. Tears are pouring down my face. He says, "Something's got to be wrong with this guy. How come he just keeps crying every time God comes on him? You know, he just keeps crying." I'm not going to cry. And people, you know, crying's only for the weak, you know. Well, I was weak because the Lord just kept showing me things in my life that I was forgiven for. And his love was so strong on me. You've ever had tears of love because you're loved so much?
Amen.
Somebody just touches you and speaks to you. Or you watch a movie and you just see the love going on in the movie and you identify with it. And the tears just come out of your face. It's a wonderful life. I watched that movie thousands of times in the theaters and on TV. And I would sit home by myself because I don't want to see anybody cry. But at the end when they say, "To my brother George, the best loved man in town," I just cry. Tears come out of my face because I wanted to be George. I wanted to be the best loved man in town. How could I do it? How could I earn the love of these people? I could do this. I could take them out to dinner. I could spend money on them. I could buy drinks for them. I could listen to their jokes or do this and that. I'll do whatever I can to make people love me. That's where I was. I was like that. I was like a performing little puppet. After Jesus got in touch with me and started changing my life, I started seeing myself for who I truly was. I was seeing myself for who Jesus died for. I was seeing myself truly. What did he die for me? That's not an easy thing to go through. But it's a beneficial thing. It's a good thing. And I talked about a story in the bedroom after this year had passed and stuff, and I'm just getting bored. Then one day I just started praying to God about my life. Okay, what's going on now? I'm doing this. I've done that. I've been like Jesus for a year. I'm trying to hang on. I'm trying to follow the rules. And he spoke to me. He said, "There's only one thing that you can do for me. One thing." I said, "What's that, Lord?" He said, "Receive my forgiveness." When he said it, it knocked me back against the door. The power of his words to receive his forgiveness? I'd never heard that before. I've heard you got to do this, that. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't do this, don't do that, smile, love, do all these things. But to receive his forgiveness, it scared me. I was terrified by it. So I got down on my knees and I said, okay, if this is from you, God, I want you to show me. I expect you to come to me like you did to Paul on the Damascus Road. I was really serious about that. I wanted him to come to me like that way in case I was on the wrong track. Because I didn't want to start receiving his forgiveness and have the devil leading me that way. Can you imagine? See, that's the big lie, right? Is the devil ever going to tell you to forgive somebody? No. The devil's going to tell you who to blame. You blame this person. You blame that person. You blame this. You blame that. That's what the devil's telling you. They're at fault for that. Because he wants to isolate us and he wants to keep us separate from each other. God's purpose, he wants us to love one another. So after that, I got on my knees, and that was probably the hardest time in my life. And it kept me going because there would be times I'd say, how can God love me? I'm so imperfect. Because he continued to show me what he died for. Robert, you're jealous. What? I'm jealous. You're right, I'm jealous. What am I jealous for? Oh my God, I should be praying for this guy. And I'm jealous of him because he's more popular than I am. Or he's a better speaker than I am. Or he's got a better memory than I do. He's got more hair than I do. You know, what are those kind of things? Things of the world, amen? Things of the world. Just like, oh my God. You know, he's more handsome than I am. So I had to find that out. I had to find out about jealousy. I had to find out about lust. I had to find about all of these things in my life. And you know what I found out? I found out that God loves me no matter what. He loves me whatever. He loves us no matter what we do. All of our sins, every sin of yesterday, every sin of today, every sin of tomorrow has already been paid for. Amen. So as a result, we can walk as free men and women. We can walk in his grace. You ask people about grace, oh yeah, I know what grace is. They don't know what grace is. I hate to say it. They don't know what grace is. Grace is that favor that comes for every bit of weakness so that you can rejoice in it. We got to give thanks. You do something, boys, you do something you know is wrong, you got to forgive yourself. You got to thank Jesus Christ. Because what it'll do, it'll set you free, because then you don't have to perform for it. You don't have to do this and that. There's something in forgiveness that allows you to make the right decision. Otherwise, you make decisions out of rebellion because you scorn the rules. I was a scorner growing up in school. I found I couldn't keep the rules, and so I just said, that's it. You know, I'm going to be a bad guy and scorn it. And there'd be people to hang around you. There's always a group of people trying to find a leader. And if you were a good enough scorner, you'd find people following you. Now I'm sort of like, I want to be a nerd. I want to be with the nerds. Because there's something about having, acting out of, not your passion all the time, your emotions, but acting out of a knowledge. And if you can get that combination, if you can get your emotions to be homogenized with your mind, that's what God's looking for. Because we can't just be our mind all the time. If we're on our mind all the time, you're going to miss it. It's like being in love. So I'm in love with them. Why do I love that person? Well, I love him because I love that man because he has a good job and he has lots of money. And he's going to do this, this, and that. Or I love this woman, the same thing. She's nice looking, and she has a job, whatever it is. Has come from a good family, that kind of thing. There's something missing. The thing is, the love comes where you love this person because there's something, the way they make you feel. You like talking to them. You know that they understand you and they care about you. That's our relationship with Jesus Christ. With God the Father is that he loves us. I think the name is, this sermon was, and it is, God's gateway into joy. If you want to be joyful, you want to have laugh, you got to enjoy his grace, because if you're going by the rules, you're never going to make it. It's his grace that he loves you. It brings you joy because, where's that scripture here? I had it. Yeah, Romans 14:23. But he who doubts, they're talking about food, what's right to eat and what's not right to eat. It's okay to eat this one, but you can't eat that one. And Paul talks about Hey, don't let another man's conscience be your guide. I'm talking to you, ladies, gentlemen. You guys do what's right. Don't let somebody else tell you what's right and wrong. You're going to know what's right because that ember of God lives within you, and it's never going to go away. Never going to go away. So you know what's right and what's wrong. You do that. And it says the second part of this is really good. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. But whatever is not from faith is a sin. So you want to know what you're a sinner? Sinners are people who don't have faith in Jesus Christ died for their sins. That's a sin. You're a sinner if you don't believe. If you think it's based upon what you're doing, you're sinning. Because you know what you're doing? You're setting yourself up to be God. I'm God here. God says, I'm forgiven. No, I'm forgiven because I do this, this, and this. I'm God. I am God because it's what I'm determining what's right. God says, no. All you can do from him is receive his forgiveness. Believe in his forgiveness. Believe that he loves you. When you believe in those things, you're set free. You're able just to celebrate. I had this one gal came to me and she said, Robert, I can't help it. You got to help me. I want you to pray for me. I can't stop drinking margaritas. I have a margarita at night and then I have two margaritas. And it was really a problem for her. She didn't want to drink anymore, but she kept getting drawn to these margaritas. It was summertime too. And she was living there. And I'd prayed for her before. And she says, it was good for a while, but I'm back on the margaritas again. So I said to her, next time you make a margarita, I want you to toast Jesus Christ. I want you to thank him. Say, thank you, Lord. God bless. She says, I can't do that. I said, then don't drink the margarita. You have a choice. If you drink the margarita and you're ashamed of it, then give the shame to Jesus Christ. And if you can't do that, then don't drink. She says, I can't stop drinking. Then start toasting Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the margarita. Because that spirit of the law and the shame drives us. And the purpose of it is God says, okay, I want this to happen because what I want you to do in the long run is to thank Jesus Christ. Just thank him. Bring thanks. Thank him. Thank him for whatever he's doing. And what will happen in my life, as I start thinking Jesus Christ, I stop doing those things. There's something about the power of God's love and his forgiveness that makes that fire burn. It burns all those logs up. Burns those logs up. And I went through a season of just burning logs and logs and logs. And finally came to me and says, Robert, Jesus Christ died for you. I mean, it's over. It's just like, yeah, but I've been reminded of this. Just okay. Start claiming his forgiveness. And when I start doing that, it's like a new Robert came out. It was Bad Bob, the ashes of my judgments were so heavy, the judgments against myself and the judgments against other people was a pile of ashes. And out of these ashes is this guy here. And I can come wearing this tie. I can wear whatever I want. I can wear this jacket. I can go. I can come in and wear nothing, but I wouldn't do that. Because I still care what I look like. Sometimes the pride of, oh, God, I didn't realize Robert does have a big belly. His legs are so skinny. I mean, whatever it is. What happened to his chest? That kind of thing. No, but it is that. And we as Christians, that's our right. That's kingdom living. That we have a joy because our joy is we're forgiven. Our joy is that we... Other people care about those kind of things. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for Jesus Christ. They're looking for freedom. They're yoked by their jobs and their responsibilities. They're drinking themselves into death. Or they're doing on drugs. Or they're divorcing people. Because to go from this person to that person, as soon as this person knows who I am, and this is me, I can only date for so long or be married for so long. As soon as they saw through the facade who I truly was, I couldn't be there anymore. Because I needed to impress them. I needed their respect. I needed their admiration. Not respect, I needed their admiration. But in Jesus Christ, we find out that he loves us. And people honor us. As a person before that was always striving after leadership, since I became a Christian, I've never asked for anything. My first job as a school teacher. I got accepted at Cal. Somebody says, you should put an application in for Cal. So I wrote an application, and they accepted me. Then I got asked to come into this program. This is, why don't you join the reentry program? So I went into the reentry program. This is, how'd you like to be an outreach speaker? Okay, I'll do that. How'd you like to do this, that, whatever? It just kept going on. How'd you like to do this? How'd you like to work at this school? What? I graduated from Cal. I didn't know what I was going to do. And I get a phone call. You're recommended. How would you like to work at El Sobrante Christian School as a PE teacher? God, I love sports. I love sports. And then when they told me they're going to pay me, I was just hoping I'd get $10 an hour. And I was getting more than that. I just couldn't believe it. But doors just kept opening. Just people would invite me to do this, invite me to do that. In fact, at the Businessmen's Fellowship, Greg asked me, would you like to be the vice president here? We need a vice president. Support him. I've known Greg for years. 12 years ago, we went and prayed for my brother who needed a heart transplant. I took Greg with me. He was getting ready to go to China on a mission. I took him with me and says, Greg, would you pray for my brother? He prayed for my brother 12 years ago. After he prayed, I said, I feel this word of knowledge coming that as Hezekiah asked, the Lord gave him 12 more years of life. Actually, in the scriptures, it gave him 15. I said 12 years of life. So after Greg prayed for him, they took him down to Stanford. You know what happened? They said, Mr. Mazzini, your heart's not that bad. You don't need a heart transplant. He'd be dead by now. So they let him out. He's still going for 12 years. He's still going. It looks bad. I think it's the alcoholism that got him. But we played Pinochle last night, and he stopped drinking it about a year ago. After drinking for all this time, and he's like a different guy. It's funny, he gets around somebody who's drunk all the time, and they're sober, and he's been in pain, and there's another story here that Greg, I'll tell it. We were here on prayer time. I just got a phone call from my stepbrother's wife, and he suffers from neuropathy. He's had all the toes on one foot amputated, and the pain in there. And they cut back on it. The doctor, he likes Oxycontin, and they're cutting back on his Oxycontin, and they took away his medicinal marijuana. And so he's been buying street marijuana and stuff because it helps with his pain more than anything. So we're having a prayer time on Saturday morning, and Greg is really faithful. And he comes in, he says, guess what, Robert? I said, what? He says, on the curb, and he holds up this little bag of medicinal marijuana. It fell out of somebody's car or something. And he says, he's ready to throw it away because of his past and his things. Greg wants to make things right. He says, let's throw this away. I says, you know something? My stepbrother's in pain. Is it okay if I give it to him for Christmas? So we discussed it, decided. And you talked about the bottle that fell out of the sky from the gods must be crazy. I thought about that because we had an argument about it. We were arguing, blah, 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 something. And I thought about it. Maybe Greg is right, you know? And you could smell it in the house. It says, oh, God, that smells good. Remember the old days? That smells good. So Christmas, we go over to my brother's house. I walk in, he's sitting in his chair, and he's going, meow, meow. He's like Potter in It's a Wonderful Life. Meow, growling. Meow. What was his name? George Bailey. You know, you call me ahead. I mean, that's the way he was. And I came in, and as I came in, I just started talking to him, and a little bit of talking to him. I just felt because that ember's within us, right? When we go into those kind of situations, God is with us. And we're around these grouchy people. I just sat there and just talked and asked him some questions and talked a little bit. He started feeling better. It came to gift time. And I told him about Greg. You remember? He said, oh, I think I remember that. You know, I can remember 12 years ago. And this guy prayed for you. I says, I haven't seen him that much. But this is, he found this today. And it's Merry Christmas. And he looked at that, and he got the biggest smile on his face. I mean, he got really happy. And then my wife gave him a box of See's candy. And for those people that don't know that one of the side effects of smoking marijuana is that it makes you really hungry and you really appreciate sweet things. So he had this big smile. He was happy, and we just loved each other. And I said a prayer for him and hugged him. And I saw him last night, and it's really effective. We went to play cards. But he's just sort of quiet. You know, I says, how is that medicinal marijuana? Does it help me? He says, yeah, I just smoked just a little bit. And he ate like, he's down to about 130 pounds. He used to weigh like 215. He's a big guy, 220. And, man, I never seen him eat so much as he ate last night. Man, we were at dinner having crab and things. He's eating crab, eating dessert. We played cards and had a really good evening. But he's blessed in that. It's a blessing for that. And it's just like how the Lord continues to use things. I mean, that's, to me, that was an act of God. I mean, how often do you find that on the curb outside? Legitimate stuff from the doctor's office. And the good news, he said that his doctor is retiring, so he's going to get a different doctor, so he's hoping he'll get more pain meds. But you know, all I can do is love him. I can't change his life. I can't talk him into receiving Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. He was a Catholic. He went to Catholic school as a kid and says, all they want is your money. That's all they ever want is your money. He talks about his experience as a Catholic kid. They're always asking for money. And the thing is, he has a love of money himself. So that judgment happens that way. What you judge on other people is something you're judging yourself on. So it's a good young men and young women, older men and older women, when you find yourself judging somebody else, you have to ask the Lord to show it within you. Why? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? I should be loving this person. I should be loving my enemies, right? You start loving your enemies, you know what happens? They start liking you. You start praying for people that treat you poorly, teachers that maybe don't understand you, say a prayer for them. You'll find that they'll change. There's something that goes on. We can't explain it, right, mature Christians? Can we explain what goes on in the heavenlies? We can't. God tells us to pray. And when we pray, we find favor in that. So my strength in that time of going through, and I tell that because some of you might be going through difficult times yourself. Your strength is having faith and believing that Jesus Christ is with you. This is in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the only way I could get through this thing. From the time I told God that I wanted to follow him, I didn't want to be a Las Vegas magician with people saying, wow, aren't you doing really good? Aren't you great? Instead of going, no, I want to be your man, then going through that season of humbling for years, of being humbled and what I was forgiven for, it changed me. And you know the funny thing is, I was looking at one of these talk shows. Kreskin was, I hadn't seen Kreskin in years. And Kreskin came on and he gave he's sitting there. I could see he wasn't the same confident man that he was before. He was sort of burnt out. And they asked him to do a mind reading thing. And he did something I learned in the eighth grade. It's a trick. It's like, okay, let me work with you. I'll do this. This is the thing. Okay, you know cards, right? Cards, ace, king, queen, jack. Okay. Give me between the jack, queen, king, ace. Give me two cards. Yeah, out of those four, take two. Ace and queen. Okay. Ace and queen. That leaves the king and the jack, right? Okay, out of the king and jack, pick one of those. King, okay? There's four suits. Hearts, clubs, diamonds, spades. Pick two suits. Spades and diamonds, okay? Pick one of those. That leaves diamonds. So the card is the jack of diamonds, or whatever the card was. And you'd have the card and show. You'd have somebody pick a card to do it, and you talk them into it, because if they pick the right suit, you say, okay, that's good. If they don't, then you say, oh, but that leaves the other suits. So what you're doing is just directing the person. He did that on TV. I said, I learned that in the eighth grade. And people are clapping like, wow, because he picked up the card and showed them. Do you understand how to do this? We can do it. We can practice it later. I'll show you guys. You can wow your friends. Eighth grade is great. How did you know that? You have them take a card, and you don't have to look at it. You just tell them. They take a card, they put it down. Say it's the jack of diamonds. They put it down, and so you don't know what it is. So you ask them, what are the four cards? You know, and they tell you. They give you the two of the suits. And say, is that one of your cards? They'll say, no, that leaves the other two. Or it goes something like that. Anyhow, I am a one-trick pony. There's a term called a one-trick pony. A pony just does one trick. That's me. All I talk about is the love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His grace. And that is the fountain to everything in our lives, is believing in His love, trusting in it, believing in His forgiveness, and enables us to make right decisions. Because we make wrong decisions, He forgives us. And He gives us the understanding of why that did not work. And anything like me, I would continue to go through the wrong door. I'd come to two doors, and I didn't know what was behind that door, but I knew what was behind this door. And I was afraid to go through that door, so I'd open this door, I'd go in through this door, and then somebody hit me in the face. And I said, wow, that hurt, man. And I go back to prayer, and then I come back, and I kept going through the same door, because I was afraid to go through this door. It could be something worse. I mean, I'm only getting smacked in the face here. They might kill me over there. But after a while, I said, you know, I'm tired of getting smacked in the face. So I open the other door. You know what it is? It's the door into the Magic Kingdom. You're in Disneyland. And all this time, I kept wasting my time going to the wrong door, getting smacked in the face, until finally I said, that's it. I don't care. They can kill me. And as Christians, that's what we have. So God's grace is sufficient for you in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which I wear on my wrist here. It's for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, we've been saved through grace because God says, you're saved. You're saved. And as a result of that, we should be rejoicing. We're going to go to heaven. There's nothing that's going to keep us from going to heaven. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, if you can say that, if you can speak it and believe it, say, if you can... Okay, I want you to think, we'll do an exercise. Think now. I want you to think, is Jesus indeed the Lord of your life? Is Jesus my Savior? Think about it. Do I want Jesus to be my Savior? Okay, now I want you to say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. I'll see you in heaven. You're going to heaven, that's it. You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. You're not, there's nothing that's going to keep you away from heaven. If you listen to the Lord, you're going to have a nice straight path. If you listen to your flesh, or you listen to other people, you might find yourself going to San Quentin and being in San Quentin for life. And I told guys in prison, I says, okay, you might spend the rest of your life in San Quentin, but when you die, you're going to heaven. What? No. No, I'm in control here. I'm not going there because I'm not good enough. No, yeah, you are. Is Jesus your Savior? Yeah, I need Him as my Savior. I need Him. Well, then you're going to heaven. But how can that be? I thought it was because of what I can do. No, it's not what you do. It's what you believe. You want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Don't believe Him. Just trust in yourself. So we're going to have communion. And when we have communion, I'm going to feel the Lord has given me something to pray over us. So I'm going to bless the communion. Father, we just praise Your name, Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that as we take this communion, Father, that we're in communion with Your Holy Spirit. Your Word says that. You ask us. You assure us that we are in communion with the Holy Spirit. Father, as we do communion today, those of us that need a life shift, need a mind shift, let it happen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, Patrick, you know how they come and take the communion. So, why don't you invite the people up? From the back, that's different. Come and take it. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body that has been broken for you." I used to read that and I'd say, you know, his body was never broken. There was no bones. But his reputation was broken. The way that other people sought him and looked up to him, that was broken. Everything about him concerning his body and what happens and how he relates to mankind was broken. He was isolated, broken. As we eat of this, every part of our life that separates us from other people, that's broken, that's been healed, that's been taken away. We are now one with Christ. That ember within us is burning. We're free. We don't have to worry about other people, what they think. God will take care of us. He takes care of us. Amen? So we'll take this bread now. Then he took the wine. He said, "This is my covenant with you. I've shed blood for a new covenant that all you have to do is receive my forgiveness and know that you are loved. That's all I expect you to do, is trust in me, is to love others as I have loved you." And it's important that we know how much he loved us. We don't love others to make him love us. We love others because he loved us. So let's take this covenant now. As I was praying about this Sunday, I want you to receive this. The Lord led me to speak this out. It's in Psalm 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." This is for each one of us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you because the Lord has anointed you to preach good tidings to the poor. "He has sent us to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So I want you to repeat this after me. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." Amen. Amen. So we have every reason to rejoice. Amen. We walk in joy. We're children of grace. Amen.